Good evening, everybody. God is good. Amen. Let's pray once again before we dig into the Word of God tonight. Father, we are so grateful. Grateful for your grace. Grateful for your mercy. Grateful for all you're doing right now in this season of our church and our lives. Father, as we've entered into this time of awakening, we ask you to awaken our hearts, awaken our souls, awaken our minds, rejuvenate us, reinvigorate us, refresh us with your presence, Father. Thank you for renewal in our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that we would get on board with what you want to do in the earth, that we would hear from you more willingly, and that we would act in obedience more quickly. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Father, as we open your word, that you reveal truth and insight to us, that you inspire us tonight. Holy Spirit, you lead us, you guide us tonight. Father, I thank you that you would use my mouth tonight as the oracle of God, that you would speak through me as I endeavor to share what you've shown me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, we'll read in verse 6. This is part of the Beatitudes, where Jesus is delivering the Sermon on the Mount. We oftentimes think that we preachers need to, you know, speak a lot and a long time, but the Sermon on the Mount took all of like 16 minutes, I think, to deliver, if that, maybe less, probably less to even read it, but Jesus was a condenser, right? That's good. But here we go in Matthew 5, 6. We've been in this this season, the series of Awakening, Awaken. And during our prayer time the other night, I bought a new journal just for this prayer time and for our trip to Nicaragua, expecting God to speak to us. And I wanted to get it just for just in time to start the prayer, because I wanted to be obedient to our pastor, of course. He sets the standard, and I appreciate that. I really do, because it's one thing for us to come to prayer and just present our list of requests to God and expect nothing from him, but pastor has said we should have our expectations so that we're ready to write what he gives us. And so I endeavor to do that, and wouldn't you know that he spoke to me. As he's willing and ready to speak to you, and I think oftentimes he is speaking to us, the question remains whether we're listening, right? So do you have ears to hear tonight? Just say that. I have ears to hear. Ears to hear. And so I encourage you to take notes and to write down what the Lord gives you tonight. So I was just taking copious notes of what he spoke to me and looking up scriptures as he was kind of dropping them in my spirit. And he would give me a phrase, and I'm like, well, where is that in the Bible? Because I maybe had forgotten it or whatever. And so go to the place, write it down in my journal. And then he just started with this. He spoke these words to me, and he said, awaken your hunger. Awaken your hunger. And it's so interesting because we're doing prayer and fasting. And I had, you know, we're not supposed to talk about it, but I had been fasting all day. And, oops, sorry. And I was hungry. Wouldn't you know that if you fast, your hunger is suddenly awakened in a brand new way. A way that you would not even know possible unless you try fasting. Unless you try fasting food. And if you have, I'm not going to applaud you, because that would be all the reward you would get. But I know that you identify with what I'm talking about, because you've experienced hunger. Now, not until you get into several weeks of it will you experience starvation, but you have experienced hunger. But we, of course, are expecting the Lord to sustain us. And what he showed me in that is awaken your hunger. And just as like I thought I was hungry after going like an hour or two after eating lunch, and I'll pick on my daughter for a moment. Like, it's always like, even if we're eating that meal, what are we having for dinner? Or even after we just ate, like, what are we having for lunch? Like, we just ate lunch. Like, literally, like, we just left the restaurant. What are you asking? So there's this constant feeding of our bodies. How often are we feeding our spirits? How often are we awakening the hunger that we have for Jesus and the things of God? So then he showed me this verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, said, blessed are those, or blessed, however you want to say it, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. So we're expecting in this time of awakening, of prayer and fasting, that we would awaken our hunger, that we would get more hungry for the things of God. And he showed me this. He said, the reason that you're not more hungry for the things of God is because you've stuffed yourself with other things. Ooh, that stings. It stings a little bit, right? And he could be like saying the same thing to you tonight as I reveal what he's spoken to me in my heart. Stop filling yourself. Stop filling yourself with other things. He says, make room, save room for me. How often do we go to a restaurant and we, you know, enjoy a nice dinner, and then it comes time where the waitress is trying to pad the bill so she can get a bigger tip? I worked in the restaurant industry, so I know how this works. So they offer you dessert, right? And she asks you, well, did you save room for dessert? And oftentimes we're so stuffed. Because the portions are bigger. Am I right? Like, you are getting more for your money. We value size and super size and Big Mac size, everything. And so they say, did you save room? And oftentimes we're like, no, we don't. We didn't save room. And how often is that in our relationship with God? We filled ourselves so much during the week with other things, and we come to church on Sunday and God wants to fill us up with himself, and he's asking, did you save room? You got a little room for me? But the thing is, he's not something to finish off your meal. He is the bread of life. You know, you get bread at the beginning of the meal. Like, he is the bread of life. I love Carrabba's. Anybody, can I get a witness? I love Carrabba's and I love their bread. Like, I could make a meal on their bread and the oil, and you dip it in the stuff with the seasoning. Oh, man. I'm sorry if you're fasting. It's making your mouth water. I really am. But really, you can make a meal on that. And Jesus is the bread of life. He's meant to sustain you. And he said, you know, his disciples come to him in John chapter 4, and he's having this encounter. He's about the Father's business. And they're like, Jesus, you got to eat, man. And he says, what does he say? He said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. He had a different sustenance. He had a different way of seeing sustenance. That's why he could fast 40 days in the wilderness. And when the enemy tempted him to turn stones into bread, he was like, no. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He had a different supply line. He had a different source of his sustenance. But us, man, we have so consumed other things, and we haven't made room for the things of God. And this is the beauty of fasting, is that it's symbolic in a sense, but it's a very real and present way of stating that you're going to fill yourself up with the things of God other than physical food. In fact, you're going to deny your body food in order to reach forward for the things that God has for you. So you know that your hunger has been awakened when you hunger more for the things of God then you hunger for food. You're not looking at your watch on Sunday, you know, when it gets past 12 and you're like gurgle, gurgle on your tummy and you're like, wait a minute, there's a healing line and it's 12:05 and I got to get to the restaurant because my body's telling me I'm hungry, so I'm going to scoot out and miss out on what God has for me. I mean, my body's in pain, but my hunger for food is going to outweigh that. So those are some warning signs that your hunger needs to be awakened. Let's read in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to the desire that Paul has here and that he states about the things of God. So he goes through this litany of, you know, that he's from the tribe of Benjamin, and he has this, you know, great list of successes and things that he's done. He's memorized all this stuff, and he's you know, upheld the law, and he's got it going on. He goes on in verse 8, he says, yet indeed I also count, so he says, I count all those things lost, but then he says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as what? Rubbish. Everybody in your best British accent, rubbish. Everybody say it. Play along. Come on, people. Help me out. It's no fun when you don't play along. Rubbish. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He says, I count all things, my successes, my failures even, all things lost for the sake of knowing Christ. Knowing Jesus and being known by him. Nothing else matters, the song says. Jesus at the center. And this is the statement of this passage. Nothing else matters. Everything else is rubbish. One translation says dung. You know what that is, right? Crap. Some of you would use another four-letter word. So I read this, and I had this thought, God-inspired thought. We've stuffed ourselves with rubbish and thought it was satisfying. We've overindulged in guilty pleasures and have been left wanting. We've bellied up to the worldly buffet, had our fill of earthly things, yet found ourselves emptier than ever before. Writing this stuff down, I'm like, this is profound. This is not worldly, earthly wisdom. This is God-inspired thoughts. This is what we've done. And how many of you have been to the buffet before? Golden Corral, the Chinese buffet, where they have like anything and everything. It's not just Chinese. It's like everything. I can tell you the truth. And I have never felt good about myself after leaving the buffet. Can I get a witness? Like anybody? Why? Thank God I stopped going to the buffet a long time ago. But I've never felt good about myself after going to the buffet because we stuff ourselves. We indulge our flesh. I mean, I always eat too much. I gorge. I pig out. I go glutton. All in the name of getting my money's worth, you know, because the buffet is more expensive than a regular meal. I've never felt good about myself after leaving the buffet. And I wonder if that's the way it is. If we belly up to the worldly buffet, fill ourselves with other things, and no wonder we feel worthless. Talking to a guy on the phone today, like I don't feel worthy. We feel empty, even though we've stuffed ourselves with so much stuff. I mean, just look, and this goes with, you know, the things that we've collected over the years too. Another couple of friends of mine are reading this book called Unstuffed. And it's about getting rid of the clutter in your life, you know, not just in your house. And they're like, we got too much stuff, you know. And the whole, I think the whole premise here, we were joking about it at lunch today, like, is, you know, you take the things in your house and you pick it up and you It must be some kind of Zen thing or whatever. I don't know, New Age or something. But you pick it up and you say, does this bring me joy? You know? Yes. And if it doesn't bring you joy, you get rid of it. So every item of clothing, they're taking out the item of clothing. Does this bring me joy? Does this orange shirt bring me joy? You know? And if it doesn't bring you joy, then you get rid of it. And some of us should go into our attics and pick up items and say, does this bring me joy? And we would find ourselves, you know, unstuffing our lives because we're like, why? Because most often, even after you, right after you buy the thing, you think, why did I buy this? We have so many children's toys, most of which my dad bought at yard sales and gave to us. But some of which we have given to our own children. And, you know, 5 minutes after they play with it, it's broken. It's made of plastic. It's cheap. It's common. And we say, why did we buy this? And then we throw it in a bin. And it sits there. And so we can look even at our lives, the things that we've collected, and we say, man, we have stuffed ourselves. We have stuffed ourselves. Now, I just moved into a new house in September, and it's got a two-car garage. And I am pleased and almost prideful to say that we can actually park both cars in our garage right now. Okay. Pat myself on the back right there. Praise the Lord. People tell me, they're like, that won't last. You're a lie. You're a lie. You're a lie. It will too last, because I am the king of organization, for one thing. And number two, I am a cheapskate. Mainly that. My wife will tell you. But we look at all this stuff. Look at all this stuff that we have. And I don't know why I'm harping on this, but we look at it. And I want to tell you a fun fact about the stuff that you've collected. It's all gonna burn. It's all going to burn. I mean, you can fill your house with the nicest things, spending thousands of dollars. In the end, it's all going to burn. But he says, Paul says, that even now, well, it's not on fire, but even now to you it should be crap, rubbish, dung, worthless. I had this thought in Ecclesiastes. He goes through all this stuff and he says, this too is meaningless. And I think about that, about the worldly things we consume, about the amount of entertainment. All right, that's my thing. Netflix is my thing. I like Netflix, you know, and we even call it binging on shows, right? Binging. And that's an unhealthy term, right? Because you binge and then you purge if you have an eating disorder. That's not healthy. And then we call it binging on, okay, did you watch, you know, whatever show? I guess the thing now is 13 Reasons Why or whatever that people are talking about, the Netflix series. And I can't say one way or another about that. I haven't watched it. But they'll say I binged the whole thing, 13 episodes and however many, you know, straight through. You know, put your Depends on, grab your chips, and press play. I'm serious. People do that, man. I don't know why. It's nasty. This is dung. Like, literally. This is rubbish. It's meaningless. It's worthless. I think about the amount of hours and hours of television and movies that I've consumed. And I love movies. And I'll go to the movies with you if you pay for my ticket. It's awesome. But think about that. It's rubbish. Awaken your hunger for God, but we've stuffed ourselves with too much other things, worldly things. Now there may be nothing wrong with going to the movies. You know, you may need a little rest and recreation and entertainment in your life, but if that's all you're consuming, then you need to awaken your hunger for God, because you've stuffed yourself with other things. So when you, the picture here, man, if you could really see it how I see it, like the picture here, when you're stuffing yourself, filling yourself up with the things of this world, you might as well be stuffing your face with manure. Like, let that paint the picture in your mind. I've got a son in diapers, and it's very real to me. Like, I don't even have to smell it, you know what I'm saying? It's there. You know what it's like. If you have, thank God my toddler's potty trained. Glory to Jesus. Because it gets worse after when they get older, man. It's nasty. I mean, I don't mean to be crude here, but this is the Bible. I count all of these things. The NIV says dung. It really does. I count it as worthless, useless. I mean, does that sound appetizing to you? Think about that time, the next time that you're binge watching your favorite show, or like I would do if it's all the superhero shows, like try to stay caught up, so you don't have to binge watch. But it's the same amount of time, same amount of stuffing or consuming. So here's what I have to ask you is, can you curb your appetite for the things of the world? Like, we have this, like, if you're in the marketers will try to sell you on this, the health people will try to sell you on this, that you can take these pills that'll curb your appetite, and it's supposed to help you lose weight, be healthier, feel better, right? And this is all about gaining control of your hunger, your appetite, something that's kind of, you maybe have an addiction or something that you're just like, you know, just overindulge, like you're going to the buffet every week, you know, like that's an issue, you know, you have a problem with food, you know. And so you may think, well, I need to get some of these pills. And if I get some of these pills, it'll curb my appetite. It'll help me control it. Okay. Can you curb your appetite for the things of this world? Now, listen to me before you answer. I believe that trying to curb your appetite for the things of this world is like trying to rein in a rabid Rottweiler. Imagine the dog attacking your children over and over, chewing, gnawing, harassing. So you say, we got to get control of this dog. I give him some pills and his food, or I don't know much about animals. I don't know much about dogs or whatever. Give him a shot. Put him on a leash, get the electric shock thing going on. But you put it on a chain, you tie it up, but every day your four-year-old wants to go out and pet the doggy. The doggy doesn't like to be petted. The doggy's angry. The doggy's rabid. The doggy's hungry. And those kibbles and bits that you've been feeding it isn't enough. He wants an arm. He wants a leg. The doggy attacks. What do you do? You just gain control. Stop, doggy. Fido, cut it out. And I'm not advocating animal cruelty in any way, so don't hear me say this, but in the old days, you'd put it down. What's more important? Your child? Your life? What's more important? You take it out back behind the barn, you take the 12-gauge, and you shoot it. You'd kill it. What's more important? So here's the deal about curbing your appetite for the things of this world. You cannot train your flesh. You have to crucify it. Take it out back, behind the barn, and shoot it. Don't you like that, Sean? You got some guns, right? Done it, man. Crucify your flesh. You can't curb the appetite of your flesh, thinking you can gain control over it. Crucify it. The scripture tells us over and over and over. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 8:5-6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What do you want more of? Death or life and peace. If you want life and peace, then something else has to die. You got to die to yourself. You got to crucify the flesh. Take up the cross daily, he says. Deny yourself. I mean, the death that he's talking about here is not an immediate death. You know, if you be carnally minded, you take one look and glance at the wrong thing that you're not supposed to be looking at. You're not going to drop dead immediately. But over time, you're going to experience death, misery. Relationships will start to be affected. And we know this about hunger, that our relationships can be affected by that. Because some of you don't just get hungry, you get hangry. Hungry and angry. I've seen it. I've been there. It's no fun. You gotta eat a banana, right? If you get hangry, eat a banana. Death won't happen immediately. It's something that takes place over time because you're giving yourself more to being carnally minded and results in death. But being spiritually minded, which is basically spending more time feeding your spirit, awakening your hunger for the things of God, that's life and peace. That's life in your body, life in your health, life in your relationships, life in your finances, life overall, life and life more abundantly. So you can have and enjoy life. Do you want death or life? If you want life, then you're going to have to make some changes. And that's part of what's taking place here. And that we're not endeavoring to make changes in and of ourselves and our own strength or ability, but we're submitting ourselves to Him, expecting Him to transform us. That's what we've been hearing, that as we pray, as we fast, as we seek the things of God, and stop stuffing ourselves with the things of this world, then transformation is going to take place. Bad habits start to fall away. Sinful behaviors start to leave in a moment. And you realize, wait a second, it's been a long time since I did that thing that I used to do every time and used to feel guilty about it because I didn't know who I was and my righteousness. But now I've been studying on a righteousness because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I'm full of that. I'm full of that because I haven't been stuffing myself with other things. So all of these other things that I've been allowing to feed me and awaken a desire for other things, I've let go of those things because I pumped myself with the Word of God and I fueled myself with all of who He is. So I'm full of Jesus. Do you see it's going to have the intended effect of life? Life, 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 life. Goes on in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Take it behind the barn and shoot it. Crucify your flesh. You're going to have to purpose, and here's the deal about fasting. You're going to have to purpose to starve your flesh, because you can kill anything by starving it. You can. Something organism doesn't eat, doesn't drink, it dies over a period of time. So, I think that's why one of the reasons why this is important, that we've added this fasting, that we've awakened to fasting, because it's going to help us starve our flesh in more ways than one, like literally and spiritually. And the end result is going to be life. Isn't that what we want? But we think we're killing ourselves. You miss two meals and you think, oh, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. I don't have one tiny morsel of Carrabba's bread, I'm going to die. You start seeing people that look like hot dogs and hamburgers. You're not stranded on a desert island, you're going to be okay. But you know what will die? Your flesh, man. The old man. He's going to be crucified. Ephesians 4:22 says, since then we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life. So once you crucify the flesh, only the part of you that does right is going to remain. Your spirit will truly be in charge. Your recreated human spirit will be in control of the other faculties of your being. So we say, you know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, but if the flesh is dead, what can the spirit do? What can your recreated human spirit do? What can God through you do? I mean, I believe you'll see transformation in your marriage. See, I believe you'll see transformation in your money, transformation in your kids, your family. All of this is going to take place. So the whole fasting thing, it's not about getting God to do something for you. We've made that very clear. It's not about that. It's about you taking control of your flesh and crucifying it. And so, you know, this is not just lip service. Oh, God, crucify my flesh. He says, you get rid of it. It's in your control and your power and your authority to do something about your being, spirit, soul, and body. Isn't it? It's in your power to do so. If you want to be, if you want to increase in knowledge, then do a little studying. But it's in your control. You got the choice. If you want to grow in the things of the Spirit, read your Bible, pray, fast, do those things. If you want to, you know, grow physically, eat healthy, exercise, all of that's in your control. It's in your grasp. You have the ability to do something about it, and he gives you the keys to do it. Colossians 3:5 says, and that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Kill it off. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. So if you see any of these behaviors in your life, you can say, well, I've been bellying up to the worldly buffet, but I feel empty. And the reason you feel empty is because you haven't saved room for the best. And that's your relationship with God. So how do we do this? How do we kill off the flesh and how do we awaken our hunger? Well, you have to whet your appetite for the things of God. And that's what this season that we're in is all about. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts him. And that isn't that all it takes is one taste to know that you really want more of something? We experience that with, you know, those thousands of taste buds that are on our tongues. You taste one thing, you're like, oh man, I love that. Adelie, she, you know, we're trying to get her to try new stuff. Like all she wants to eat is candy. Candy. We wake up in the morning, I want a popsicle. No, you can't have a popsicle. What about a lollipop? No, you can't have a lollipop. What about popcorn? No. What about a soda pop? No, no pop. You ask for pop one more time and you're going to get a different kind of pop. So we're trying to get her to try new things. And here's what she does. Okay. So we're like, take a bite. She won't take a bite. She'll put her tongue on it. Like, no, you didn't try it. You didn't. You have to roll it around in your mouth. But I often think that's all we need. Let's just put our taste bud on him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. All it takes, man, is one encounter with the power and presence of God, and you want more. You want more. And then you begin to have these cravings. Oh, man, I want more of God's presence. I want more of his power in my life. I want to see more miracles. I want to see more salvations. I want to see those things. I want to work with him to experience those things. And then Psalm 42 talks about, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. There's that thirst and desire for him. And then Psalm 63:1 in the Message says, God, you're my God. I can't get enough of you. I've worked up such hunger and thirst for God, traveling across dry and weary deserts. Like, you know, like somebody in the desert who is just completely parched. That's the thirst that we should have for God. And he's the only thing that can satisfy. He is the living water. We'll circle back around to John chapter 4. He is the living water. This is the encounter he had with the woman at the well. She's like, you know, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well's deep. And he says, well, if you would have asked me, I would have given you living water from a well that never runs dry. And he goes on and says the Spirit will be in you like rivers, flow in you like rivers of living water. So not only does he want you to experience salvation and living water and the fountain of life that wells up from within, but he also wants you to experience the rivers of living water that flow through you to impact the world around you. And this is what it means to thirst for God and then have him fill you up to overflowing. So let's end with Ephesians chapter 3, because God's desire is for you to be filled with him. We started with Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Ephesians 3, Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. It's prayers we should be praying and constantly praying for ourselves and our church and our families. He says this, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Listen to that. Man, I love that. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It's like one of those oxymorons. But you can. You can know his love, but it's inconceivable. Isn't that amazing? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And all the fullness of God is talking about more than just a one-time experience or one aspect of his truth or his power. It points to this broader spirituality balance through participating in everything that God has to offer us. The Greek word for fullness is this word pleroma, and it means full number, full complement, full measure, copiousness, plenitude, that which has been completed. So it describes a ship with a full cargo, a full crew. It describes a town with no empty houses. It strongly emphasizes completion. And we see this in the world around us. When you go to a place of business or a restaurant, they have these signs that plainly state the maximum occupancy. And so when it reaches that maximum occupancy, what is it? It's full. It's full, right? So there may be overflow seating or patio or dining outside or whatever, but it's full. You try to get tickets to a concert. On the day of the concert, it's going to be sold out. There's no seats left. No tickets available because the arena is full. You're on vacation at the beach and you forgot to book ahead of time, like we did when we went to Myrtle Beach as kids. You drive down the strip looking for a hotel, but you'd oftentimes see the signs that say no vacancy. What does it mean? The hotel is full. So when the building of your life has reached maximum capacity, when every seat in the arena of your heart has been filled, when there's no vacancy for the enemy or anything that opposes God, you're full of him. You're full of him. Are you so filled up with him that your thoughts, your actions, your feelings are aware of his presence and his control in and through you? Like Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. Is that what you're experiencing? Or are you controlled by the whims and fancies of your flesh? These are good indicators. Does my hunger need to be awakened? So he says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All of this leads into Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. I oftentimes think that it's not disconnected from the prayer beforehand. It's part of it. It's not like you can't have Ephesians 3:20 without Ephesians 3:19. If you want to experience Ephesians 3:20 and measurably more than we ask, think, or hope, or pray, you've got to be filled to all the fullness of God. The only way to be filled to all the fullness of God is to stop filling yourself with other stuff and start hungering and thirsting for Him. Just like the psalmist said, I can't get enough of you. My soul thirsts for you like a deer pants for water. I need you. Man, if we would experience that, if we truly hungered and thirst for God, you cannot keep us out of this place when it comes time for prayer and fasting. You couldn't, the place would be full. Every seat would be occupied if we were truly hungering and thirsting for the things of God. So yeah, this is a convicting truth. But guess what? He wants to awaken your hunger. He wants to help you through prayer and fasting. He wants to help you awaken to the things of God and experience the fullness of God, to be complete in Him, to experience that completeness. We know it's a reality and a fact based on the scripture that we're already made complete in Him. But if our experience isn't matching up to the Word of God, then something in us has to change. And it's what we've been consuming, I think, has a large part to do with it. So I want to take a moment and change our minds, man. Just repent. As we close the service, just say, God, I know that I've been stuffing myself with other stuff, other things that don't matter. God, I know that you're dealing with me about giving some things up. Yeah, you're fasting from food, but maybe you need to fast from Netflix or Facebook or whatever it is that is vying for the attention of your eyes and your ears, and fill yourself with the Word of God. So Father, we thank you that you forgive us for stuffing ourselves with things that don't matter, rubbish, dung, things that aren't satisfying, things that are going to burn, things that won't fill us with all the fullness of God. And so, Father, we pray that our eyes would be open to the truth, that we would see things in a new light, that we, Father, that we would, just like the psalmist wrote, we would hunger and thirst after you. God, my God, I can't get enough of you. I thirst for you like a stranger in a dry and parched desert, like a person in a weary land. I need you. I need you. Father, I pray that you would fill us all with the fullness of God. And there would be a continual filling. Every time we come, filling, filling, filling. Every time we come into your presence, filling, a fresh filling. And then every time we go out into the world, it would be a pouring out. It wouldn't be a filling of ourselves up with other worldly things, but it would be a pouring out of you into the world. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that what you're doing already in day 3 here, that you're going to continue to do so. Continue to open our hearts to you, Father. I thank you that we will be radically different as individuals and as a church by the end of this thing. Thank you, Lord, that he who started a good work in us will carry it on to fullness, to completion, to the day of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.